understand your words. I pray you'd help us to be faithful students as we go slowly through your words. Help us to know how to apply. And to this day, even though it's events that took place 2,600 years ago, and this book is a book that is timeless, and I pray that you'd help us to see from Daniel's experience. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember Daniel's royal seed? So he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Okay, and the idea of a silver-tongued orator or a blue blood, they call it, is because if you take too much colloidal silver, there's a chance your blood, your skin turning blue. And these people ate from real silverware, and so that's where that idea comes from. He was taken captive to be brainwashed in the government control centers of indoctrination, i.e. public schools. And boy, they're doing a good job in these little ones coming up, always screaming about climate change. And that's a brainwashing, or brain filthing, or brain manipulating, or whatever it is. So Daniel was probably 15 or so, if you put an age on him. And there's no record of bitterness. I'm not saying that there wasn't, but there's no record of it. No record of vengeance, of wanting to get back at the Babylonians. No record of that. I'm not saying he didn't have those feelings, but there's no record of it. So he and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were taken over there to Iraq, to Babylon. And there's eventually 4,600 people are taken over there. And then with Daniel and his buddies, they were put in a three-year government indoctrination school, changed their names because they didn't like whenever they would say Daniel or Hananiah, okay, it would remind them of the Jewish God. In the reference Bible, I put the names definition, the definition of the names. The Daniel, the E-L on his end is Elohim, or abbreviation of that. And Daniel means God is my judge. And it's kind of interesting how they're put chronologically through the Bible. God is my judge. That's what a sinner needs to hear. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. God is my judge, but yet Jehovah is gracious. And then the next one is Mishael, the E-L again, like Daniel. And that means who is what God is. So God is gracious, but you come to Jesus Christ, who is what God is. And Azariah, Jehovah is keeper. So he will keep you in his salvation. So it's a pretty good picture. Now if you go with their Babylonian names, Belteshazzar, Bel, the B-E-L, is a short for Baal, and Belteshazzar means Bel, protect his life. So they're praying to the Bel god, the moon god. And let's see, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, his name means the decree of the moon god, and that would be Allah. So even though the Islamic faith had not officially been founded, the roots were there at the time, the moon god. And then Mishael, his name means drawing out. Don't get a lot out of that. And Abednego is a servant of Nebo, or the servant of light, the angel of light. So that's why they changed their names, because they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. You know, just to say their names would remind them of Judaism. And so that's one reason. So in Daniel 1, verse 3, you have this master of the eunuchs. Of course, we know what they did to them. Children of no blemish. And it says they understood science. Understanding science. The word science found twice in the Bible. And what is commonly called science today is not science. It's pseudoscience, or it's science on hearsay. Okay, science, you notice the word science is the last syllable of, or couple syllables of conscience. Conscience. Science is limited by your five senses. Okay, what science is? Look at the definition. Look at the definition of it. It is observing, okay, through. It's developing a body of knowledge through observation and or experimentation. So you're limited to your five senses. That's it. Now, if you read a science textbook and there's an experiment in there in the textbook, it's not science for you unless you do the experiment. Because somebody can manipulate experiments. They can manipulate the research. They can manipulate the outcome. They can lie about the outcome, like so-called scientists did about Lucy, finding Lucy, all that stuff, and the Neanderthal man. So that's what real science is. Now, real science is compatible to the Bible. Okay? And pseudoscience, that's the one 1 Timothy 6 warns about. Beware of science falsely, so-called. So that's the evolutionary theory. So Daniel was a guy who understood science, so that's a good thing. It says he had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, so he knows the protocol of kingly stuff. And whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. So they're going to get their language down, and it's going to take them 3 years to get that down. And this is a normal thing. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. Now that's a mindset. It's a governmental recommended daily allowance. And if you go to the schools, the public schools in particular, they'll teach you in health class that you need all four food groups at every single meal. No. And that's usually funded by the dairy industry or the meat industry. Okay? Technically, if you look at animals in nature, and if you go to the stores and ask them, what is the number one pill or medication or whatever you want to call it that people buy in America, and that will be for indigestion. Tom, so tum, tum. Okay, so what do you call two queers rolling down a hill? Roll eights. Okay, so, you got that going down the hill. So, the idea is that food combinations is more important. That's one thing that I probably watch more than anything is food combinations. Okay, you don't really have to change anything. If you just observe food combinations, ideal. Situation, ideal, the totally ideal meal, but kind of boring for some, is a mono diet. Ideal. Okay, eyeballs see watermelon, mouth tastes watermelon, belly knows exactly the hormones that it needs, the digestive enzymes it needs to digest it. It's in and out, 20 minutes, and you have energy. Okay, and some even juiced the rind. Rick, did you juice the rind for a while? You just ate watermelons for a while. There's something very good about it. Melons are something that you don't eat them at the end of the meal. You eat them by themselves. You will see the best benefit that route, muskmelons, cantaloupe, honeydew, and things like that. That's if you just study food combinations. Okay, and then if you drink apple cider vinegar or portions of that helps with digestion. So the people in Babylon, the king, obviously he gave them a diet he thought was for their welfare. Look, if you would, in Psalm 69, verse 22. If you ever go to a hospital and you visit somebody in a hospital and you see the food that's given to them, the meal, that's called job security. Okay, that's what that's called. Unfortunately, it's something you can experiment with yourself, okay? If I decide to want, a hamburger or something like that, ideally throw the bun away, okay? And have the hamburger, the meat portion with, of course, ketchup, mustard, mayonnaise, lettuce, onions, cayennes. Never beets. Oh, that's Australia. They put beets on their hamburger. Oh, that just don't jive with me. Okay, and then green beans or a salad or something like that. Okay, that's a good combination. Okay, that's a good combination. So it's something you can study on your own. You know, I'm not going to sit here and preach about health. Everybody will leave, get mad. Okay, so in Psalm 69, verse 22, this, you'll see if you look at the context, this is directly associated with Calvary. They gave him gall for meat and for his thirst vinegar. Okay, that's one thing. But notice 22. It says, let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. A lot of times people, because we've been taught certain things growing up, and a lot of people eat the same thing that their parents eat, and they tend to think, well, I get the same sickness that my parents got, because it's in the genetics. Now, that might be partially true, but it's most likely because you ate the same things. And it's a natural law of life. So when you eat the same things, often the results are the same. So we're taught, you know, okay, this food here, it should be for my welfare, but what if it's a trap? It's a temptation, or it's something that the devil uses. And also, if you study conspiracies, they are part of that also. The conspiracies, you know, high fructose corn syrup and all that stuff. It's all part of the conspiracies. And the Lord said, it's a trap. It's a trap. If you would, Proverbs 23. Now, I don't know if Daniel recalled this passage when he's sitting down with the king. Obviously, he didn't sit there personally, but you sit down at a nice political fundraiser, and there's so-and-so politician. The king of Israel, Solomon, said this in chapter 23, verse 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. So what's in front of you? Depends on the politician. Then he says, put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given appetite. So if appetite is going to overrule your mind or your will, this person most likely is getting ready to yield to the king. And he's going to compromise. Then he says, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Isn't that a coincidence? Could be, couldn't be. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. Evil eye is found three times in the Bible, and the evil eye is in the back of your currency, the number one, the dollar bill. That's the evil eye. It's the one-eyed pirate. It's the left eye. It's a bad right eye. It's a symbolism of the Antichrist. And that's the intention. Their intention, one way, the Lord told, Isaiah told Israel that you're sick in the head. The whole nation is sick. Now, all the politicians talk about these days is basically, the Democratic side is the, you know, climate change is one thing, and the other is healthcare. Healthcare, healthcare, healthcare. America is a sick society. Sick in the head and sick physically, and they're thinking that, okay, this is for my welfare, this is going to help me out, and it's really not. So we study, we research, we read books, we analyze things, we experiment with our body, and We give our body what it needs. We overcome appetite. We go to the county fair and we smell popcorn. I want popcorn. Well, the way you do that, you first say, I want popcorn. But then you say, no, I'm going to be disciplined. I'll get it in 10 minutes. Or something like that. Okay, but here we have it right in front of us. You know, the Lord is wanting us to be careful. Daniel, you know, a specific diet that Daniel had was contrary to what the Babylonians thought was good for him. So now, in verse 5, what is Daniel's motive? He doesn't want to eat the king's meat or the wine. Is it because of their worship of Baal? It's not saying in here. That would be a guess, an assumption. But then they gave him this specific diet for 3 years in verse 5. And at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. And among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. Of course, the reason why he gave is because it reminds him of the Jews, or of Judaism, of Jehovah. So they changed their names to remind them of paganism. Okay, and politicians. Okay, people and friends in high places, they will sort of kind of required to pay homage to their God. So they're going to give certain symbolisms out there, you know, kind of go like this, to give a little homage to their God. Some of the music people do that. Some of the politicians do that. Sometimes it's openly, sometimes it's secret. Sometimes it's a little statue. Okay, and so they got to pay homage to their God. It's just like a dog's got to mark the tires. And so the devil has got to mark those tires. Okay, so then you got those three, and then in verse 4, but here's the motive. Here is the motivation of Daniel. Inner motive. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. The motive is not rebellion. The motive is not, nobody can tell me what to do. The motive is, I don't want to defile my conscience because I don't want to be an offense to my God. That's the motive. Now, if that's his motive, God is reading the heart, and if he was forced to do it, God would have not held him accountable because his motive was not to defile himself. God would have held the ones accountable who forced him to do it. Okay, and that's often like in a family setting, okay, when the motive of the party is, I don't want to defile myself, and so you appeal, but if the party rejects the appeal and forces it, then heavy, heavy lays on their head. You're relieved of that guilt. So in verse 1, or in verse 8, if you follow the idea what Daniel did is, this is, the Bible never teaches blind loyalty or blind obedience to any human institution. It doesn't teach that. You'll find that all through the Bible. Now, it doesn't say you and I are to purposely just go against them, but the Bible does say, like Mordecai, he appealed, Esther appealed to the authorities, okay, and then God intervened. The three Hebrew children in chapter 3 are going to appeal to the authorities, and God intervened. Now, they still went to the fire, but God did intervene and gave them a victory. Okay, and so you're going to find that demonstrated throughout the Bible where there's never a blind, well, this guy said it, he's the authority, I have to do it. No, there's always an appeal. Okay, now in order to give that an appeal, there has to be an attitude of cooperation and harmony that you have with the authority where you can comply with areas that do not defile your conscience. You're not a griper, you're not a complainer, You're not always nitpicky about things. But when something comes to the violation of your conscience, that's when you can appeal. So Daniel's, but make sure we get the right motive. A lot of these, quote, patriot types, they're just rebelling for rebellion's sake. Okay, and they say, well, I've got my rights. Okay, if you're riding a bicycle, you have a right to be on the side of the road. But if an 18-wheeler's coming down your path, you can give up your rights to get out of his way. You can stand your ground and say, I got my rights, and become his hood ornament. If you choose to do that, that's fine. That's your choice. But there are a lot of times we yield our rights. And the Lord will guide us and direct us in those things. So Daniel's purpose, his motive was, he didn't want to defile himself. So what did he do? There's a procedure you follow here. He humbly appealed. To the man in charge, Melzar. Now, when you appeal to someone like that, you have to think, what is their concern? You're not thinking, you're trying to think of your concern, but you got to think of their concern also. Now, Melzar's concern is he doesn't want, you know, the new diet program. Because if he don't follow orders of King Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to, you know, get it in the neck. So Daniel took care of that concern. So we'll read, as we keep reading in verse 8. Notice it says, therefore he requested. He didn't demand, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of eunuchs. Okay, now God brought him into that favor, but he obviously did some things to help with that favor. Now, that doesn't mean that if you do some of these things that God is going to automatically bring you into somebody's favor. Sometimes you doing the right thing is going to just get people's goat. You know, if you're trying to give the company you work for, you know, 8 hours work for 8 hours pay, some of the lazy bums aren't going to appreciate that. Okay, and so that's an equal thing, so but the ones at the top, they will appreciate that, making their life easier. So in this case, God brought Daniel into favor, tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king. So now Daniel knows he's afraid. Fear is how you control people. Fear, okay, is the majority of Muslims throughout the world. It is run by fear. Fear is the news media saying, we got 12 years left. 12 years, there's going to be no Miami. Well, that wouldn't be a bad thing. No Miami. I like beachfront. I like global warming. I wouldn't mind that at all. I was just reading Leonard Reed, and in 1969, this magazine warned that in 20 years, we won't even be able to breathe air. 1969, they warned that to people. I think we've gone past that. You know, it used to be glacier. Well, they switched, the thermostat got changed, so then it's global warming. Well, now it's climate change. It's just a bunch of hogwash. It's fear. It's fear. It's fear. This is why they drum up all this stuff. You know, guns. It's fear. Fear is how you control people. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. You're going to die from it. You're going to die from something anyway. It's fear. Fear is how you control people. That's how Gentiles think leadership works. A bully. Fear. Okay, so Melzar was afraid. Normal. I mean, that's a natural thing. I fear my Lord and the King who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? See, the assumption was, this is the diet we've had for years. We've been living a long time with this diet. So if you change your diet, you're not going to be healthy. So that's the assumption. He's never heard anything else. He's never heard anything different. So then he says, then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So Daniel said, let's put it to a test. Do you mind if we put it to a test? Only 10 days. 10 days, I won't tell anybody. You won't tell anybody. Okay, so for 10 days, prove thy servants. Prove thy servants. I beseech thee, I beg thee, plead with thee. Have mercy on me. Notice he's not demanding. He's not arrogant. Okay, and he says, let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Okay, pulse would be lentils, things like lentils, seeds like beans, peas, lima beans, things like that. Not vegetarian per se, but whatever down that route. Okay, and then water to drink. And of course, a person says, well, where are you going to get your protein? Well, walnuts, almonds. How about that? All those other things. How about dark green leafy vegetables got protein in there? Yeah, there's other sources a person could use. Okay, and so I would say them beans got some protein in them. So that's what he's doing. He's just a little bit of change of the diet. Not a major change, but in their mind it's a major change. But for Daniel's sake, it's not a major big deal. And then he says in verse 3, now let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So give him a 10-day test. And don't you know those four had prayer meeting every day? Don't you know? And a person would tend to think, 10 days, that's not going to make any difference. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. So verse 14, so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now, okay, when we see the word fatter, we think our culture, fat. Okay, in the Bible, if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, the first time the word fat shows up, the fat of the herd, that's the best of the herd. And we'll run that much through the Bible, but the context will basically let us know on that. But the idea is that their faces showed a countenance that wasn't like the countenance of the heavy foods, the rich diet that the kings were living off of. So that rich foods. Okay, and all this, some of that rich foods, you hear some of that stuff, and then who eats that garbage? You know? But you can tell a lot about a society by the things they eat. When you go in some of the jungles, what are they eating? Bats and mice and, you know, their middle age is about 20 years old. And you can study these things out. There are at least three places, back in the 90s, I was reading this got this article about three places in the world where there are many, many people who live over 100. And many of these people living over 100 were very self-sufficient. They stayed busy. They worked. And then they analyzed their diet. They analyzed what they ate. One was in Ecuador, two was over there, one was in Himalayan mountains, and another one's over in that area, region. And they analyzed their diets. And it wasn't a few people that lived to be 100, it was more of the standard in those areas. Now, one thing you can obviously see, air was pure. So that's obvious for all three of them. Okay, and so then you can look at the water. One was glacier water. One was more of a fish diet. One was more of a fruit and vegetable diet. But the diet was basically, the similarities was as a scant diet. They didn't gorge themselves. Okay, and so it's things a person can study, figure out for yourself. You've got one body, and we got to be good stewards of it. So it says in verse 15, 16, thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine which they should drink and gave them pulse. Okay, so they passed the test. Praise the Lord. Good testimony. Okay, and you know, an ordinary meal can be a good testimony for the Lord. You know, just going out and eating together and praying before your meal is a good testimony to others. So you might be surprised where in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever therefore you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. So we would tend to think, not a big deal. But the Lord is saying, you know, we need to kind of observe these things and be careful what we do. And I dare say that's why the Lord threw in that incorruptible crown, which I think is the toughest one. But it's still there. So then we got a paragraph mark, verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning. Notice it doesn't say learning. There's a technique in learning. Skill in all learning. Skill in all learning. The quickest way to learn something is exactly the way the Bible teaches it, is by analogies. Like and as. So you use a lot of analogies. You take what you know. God will take something you know and show you about something you don't know. And he says, put them together. So when he told Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. He knew the first time he didn't do anything to get born. He knew that mama went through some tough times to get born. He knew that birth was a gift. So we run that over here. And we discover that the second birth is a gift. It's not mama that goes through the pain, it's Jesus Christ. And as the first was given as a gift, the second is given as a gift. And so the Lord will run those analogies all through the Bible, and that's where the skill in all learning comes. And then you learn little techniques in learning. And you say if you got like a heading of, you know, four things in your list, you take the first letter, and then you come up with a goofy word. And the more goofier the word, the better your memory is. Okay, and you get this goofy word, and then you can remember, okay, you run the A, the letters you got there, and then you can remember what you need for a test. You see, and you pray and ask the Lord. And then you memorize Scripture, and you'll be surprised what memorizing Scripture does to your grade. The brain is like a muscle. And so we exercise that muscle. And then when we get that Scripture in our head, then if we pray and ask the Lord, he will help us with our learning. It's a skill. Skill in all learning and wisdom. And then Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Okay, now why did he have that? Okay, there's two guys in the Bible who interpreted a dream. One guy was made second ruler in the kingdom. The other guy was made third ruler in the kingdom. The first guy is Joseph, so he's a type of Christ. Daniel is the other one, and he's a type of the Holy Ghost. So you have Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So Daniel is made third ruler in the kingdom because the first ruler was the father of Belshazzar, and he was the king. Belshazzar was instead of the king because he didn't like being king. He didn't like all the political rigmarole, so he got his political house, you know, summer house, and stayed there. And Belshazzar ran the show. And then Daniel was third guy. Now, God, this is how God makes his words known to mankind before written revelation. So this is how God spoke to Abraham, dream, when he's sleeping, vision, when he's awake. That's how he makes his words known to them in those days. Does he do it today? I wouldn't trust so much dreams and visions these days. Unless the person doesn't have a Bible, then that's a possibility. And there are some testimonies of people who were former Muslims that did have a vision or a dream about Jesus Christ and then came to Christ as a result of it because they weren't given the option of having a Bible in their country. And so the Lord would intervene at times, but a good cross-reference for that dreams and visions is Numbers 12:6. That's how God makes his words known. And then verse 18, it says, now at the end of the days that the king has said he should bring them in, so 3 years, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. So if they were 15 when this started, so now they're 18, if that's the age, again, they are young. But Nebuchadnezzar noticed something about them in verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all their realm. Okay, so the magicians, why would he say magicians and astrologers? Because that's where political figureheads go for wisdom. That's what we call an inaugural address. An augur was a Roman official that would consult, you know, birds, look at the body parts, figure things out, give the projection. This is when Nancy Reagan would consult the stars. This is when Hillary Clinton would consult Eleanor Roosevelt, even though she was dead. Okay, I mean, this goes on behind closed doors. They consult friends in high places. Okay, and so that's why that's mentioned here in the Bible. The magicians, the magi, okay, and astrologers that were in all the realm. And Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. Now that jumps clear to end of chapter 6. So that's 70 years. So by the time Cyrus came in, if he was 15 at the 70-year mark, then he's 85 when Cyrus shows up. And God used him in the administration of Babylon and in Media Persia. It's an amazing thing. Okay, that's the end of chapter 1. We'll stop there and let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask that you'd help us to continue to study your words, be good students of this book. We thank you for it. We thank you for the testimony of Daniel. Thank you that there's no record of him, his bitterness. Boy, he could have easily been. And I wonder how many of those people did die, sadly, in a bitterness. But you use Daniel in a mighty way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.